you know? Maybe they think they're saved because they've been in church all their life, but they haven't really made that decision. They just have been playing the part on Sundays and on Tuesday night or whenever you guys meet together. So really, the message is to let Christians know that if they're not loving, that God's probably not there. Number two, love is also not only sacred, it is selfless. Love is selfless. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being made of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in all humility count others more significant than yourselves. That message preaches all by itself. It says to count others more significant than yourself. If you jump to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, this is what it says. It says, you being rooted in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Perhaps another word for selfless here is humble. Humble, to be different or sacrificial, and that's coming up next. But besides the sacrifice on the cross, how did Christ love us? Well, he was always acting and teaching for our benefit rather than his. He always spoke for our benefit or for the people around him benefit. And Paul says that love is difficult to comprehend and it surpasses all knowledge. Yes, it surpasses. Love is more important than the degree you have hanging on your wall. If you have a degree, what a lot of us put our stock into our education and into the things that we've experienced, when really the most important thing, as Scripture says here, is love. You know, that we come out of the womb completely self-absorbed. You notice that? You probably didn't remember that. But when you're a baby, you come out of the womb and all you do is cry when you want to eat, cry when you're dirty, cry when you're unhappy or you're uncomfortable. And we're very, very needy people when we come out of the womb. And yet, we are to be like babies in Christ. And so, as you get to know this term called love, you'll find out that we have to consider ourselves less significant than somebody else. We have to be non-selfish. We have to be humble. And this selfless, humble love what did he do? He washed feet. He washed the feet of others to build up this, you know, you're better than me attitude. He washed feet to show that he was willing to step down and be a servant. You know, the Holy Spirit can help us achieve that kind of love. In Christ, we can have love that is selfless and humble. And thirdly, we can have love that is sacrificial. Sacrificial. And these are related because we look at behavior and we can see that if we are willing to put others before us, we will sacrifice the things we want for the things they want. But if we don't show that thing in our behavior, if we're not sacrificial in the way we treat other people, we won't communicate love. So Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself for her. Christ sacrificed himself for the church, and he's teaching husbands to do the same for your wives. Why? Because that's the kind of love that God wants us to have for other people. That sacrificial love in Romans 5:8. Says this, but if God showed his love, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, he did what? He died for us. He put us before himself, before even his own life. And thirdly, he says in John 15:13, he says, greater love has no man than this, than someone lay down his life for his friend. Love requires sacrifice, whether you give up your time or your interest or some extreme things. And you know, in extreme cases, have you ever noticed a family member that's willing to give up a lung or a kidney or something? There are people who give of themselves to that point. And that's what Christ did. He gave himself to that point. And there's some of us that aren't willing to take that chance. But I guess the question you have to ask yourself is that if you're not willing to sacrifice to that point for somebody, do you really love them or do they love you? Some of us are in a relationship with somebody because they love us and we haven't quite figured out whether or not we love them or not. We're back to that whole dating thing. Do you love me? You know, ditto. We don't want to say the I love you word. We say ditto. I love you. Oh, thanks. You ever got that response? I love you. Oh, cool. You know, we have to ask ourselves, are we ready to say that to other people? There's an aspect of the church that we should feel very guilty about as a church. And not this church in particular, but we are a church, as a church, supposed to sacrifice, and we're supposed to love people. It's easy to love good-looking people. It's easy to love attractive and nice people. That's easy. But it's hard to love somebody who's maybe our enemy. How many of us love our enemies? You know, the Bible tells us we're to love our enemies. How many of us love the poor or the uneducated, you know? Somebody who doesn't have the same ability as you. Somebody who's handicapped or mentally ill, you know? I know what you're thinking. We all have kids. But we love them, right? Just kidding. We have this ability to love if God puts it in our heart. And you know, see, it's not easy, but the Holy Spirit can let you love these kind of people. Carried around my car, I had a bag of food that I had prepared to hand to whoever was asking. You know, a lot of people ask for food on the side of the road. For 2 days, I carried this around, and I happened to, for 2 days, now this is not possible, but actually didn't see anybody for 2 days with a sign that said anything will help. So I drove down underneath the Hawthorne Bridge. Now, I went down there. If you've been down there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a camp down there where people, I loaded the bag, filled it with groceries. I took it down there. And I thought, how am I going to hand this food to somebody without putting my life at risk? And I began to think, what a twerp I am, you know? If God gave me the desire to love somebody, he's going to give me the protection that goes with it. You know, so I walked down there and I walked over to a guy and I handed him the bag and I said, would you like some groceries? He said, what's in there? I said, well, you know, it's some groceries. If you want them, hand them out. If you don't want them, hand them out. You know, it's up to you. Whatever you want to do. It's not easy to do that, but you have to pray and ask God through the Holy Spirit to show you the courage to love somebody beyond ourselves. And some of us are introverts, and we don't know how to be extroverted in love. And you know what? God can give you the ability to do that. You know, God can give you the ability to speak when you don't feel like you can say a word. How many of us have walked by somebody at the store that we said we should say hi to them? But they look like they're kind of upset, so I don't want to say anything. So you don't say anything, and later on you get in your car and think, man, I should have said hi. Why don't I say hi? God gives you that. You have to talk to God and ask the Spirit to give you this, to allow you to show this love, this fruit, or this gift that he's given you. Because somebody went out of their way to share Christ with you, your job is to go out of your way to share Christ with the world. Just by saying hi is the ticket somebody may need to engage in a conversation about your spiritual walk. So love is also supportive. So let's look at this real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, I guess through 8. And he says this. Remember, the Corinthian church was struggling at the time. So he writes this. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been among the churches of Macedonia. For in the severe test of their affliction, their abundance of joy, and their extreme poverty, they have overflowed in a wealth of generosity for their part. Now, he's talking about the Macedonian church, not the Corinthian church. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but as they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us, accordingly we urged Titus, as he had started, so that he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and in speech and in knowledge and in all earnestness, and in your love for you, you see that We see that you excel in the act of grace also. And I say this not as a command, but to prove the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. Listen, he's talking about the Macedonian church because they were loving in their giving and supporting of the ministry. And I think that that is part of our love, is to support other ministries too. You know, we have to support other things and other ministries. And if a brother, and this is where it says, this is where rubber meets the road, guys. Listen to this. James 2:15 says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warm and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? How many times do we say, yeah, I'm going to pray for you when you have the ability to meet a need? And so love is always alert to the needs of others. Love is always paying attention. Love without deeds is the same as faith without works, as James says in Hebrews. Look, we have to enact love. We have to put love forth, and we have to do the things that prove that we love. And faith and love are kind of interchanged in this passage. Because we have to do the things that prove we love. And so love is so alert to needs, and yet if you love somebody and you don't recognize they have a need, maybe you don't love them as much as you think you do because you're not paying attention. Love does whatever it can to selflessly meet the needs of other people and real needs. Okay, we're not talking about desires. We're not talking about, you know, hey, you know, I want that iPad or that next big phone thing or whatever. We're not talking about that. We're talking about needs. You need to be able to see needs, and you can do that through love. Number five, love is soothing. Now, you've been kind of, you know, scorned a little bit here this morning. What it says in 1 Corinthians 4:20, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or love and spirit of gentleness? And then 13:4 says, love is patient and love is kind. Listen, life's hard, to put it mildly, you know? Life's kind of tough sometimes. And we all need a place where we can go and feel the love. You know, I don't know about you, but there are some weeks I don't feel loved. You know, I come home and the kids want, and I come to work and I got a list of things I got to do. And you know, we need to find a place where we can feel secure and feel cared for and feel loved. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to provide that place for others, and that's what love is supposed to do. It's supposed to make us feel secure. Love is supposed to make us feel safe and soothed rather than pressured to perform. Listen, have you ever heard anybody say, if you love me, you'll do this? Listen, if they say that to you, they don't understand what true love is. Love is not performance-based. Love comforts us when we struggle. He said he'll give us rest and he'll give us peace. We all need to ask ourselves, do people feel soothed by me? When you are with people and the outcome of your conversation, when you leave them, do they feel better or do they feel worse? We need to be able to let people put their guard around us down. You know, when they get around us, they need to be able to let their guard down and be who they need to be and know that they're emotionally safe. Do people feel emotionally safe around you or do they feel threatened? You know, we do it with babies. We love on them without anything in return. My wife, our neighbors had a baby. Audrey and Sarah had a baby like 3 months ago. This kid's growing like a weed. They came over yesterday, and Faith was holding the baby. And the baby was crying. And you know how babies do, they cry. And it was amazing to watch because, you know, that motherly instinct kicks in immediately. As soon as my wife picks up a baby, she'd love to have 70, but we can't. So she pulled this baby, and this baby is crying, and she kind of does this little pat on the booty, you know, and does the motherly thing, and baby just gets real quiet. And so she starts talking to the baby, and the baby gets quiet. It's amazing. I love it, you know. Don't need one, but I love it. I love to watch it happen. Okay, so here's the thing. The baby has no ability to give back anything. But yet we, as an adult, as a parent, as a loving person, we give love to them without anything in return. Have you noticed that? That's what we do for babies. Why don't we expect anything back from a baby? Because they're unable to give love back. Because they're born, what did we say earlier? They're born selfish. They're born with needs. not selfish is kind of a harsh word, but you know what I mean. They're born with needs, and so we meet that need, and they feel emotionally safe. They feel physically safe, and they feel your presence. And there's something about putting it. What do you do when you put the baby down? As soon as you turn away, what do they do? Because they want you next to them. They need to feel love. They need to feel comfort. And people are just the same. We're just a bunch of big babies. We just need love, right? And so when someone says something to me out of turn, or they make a mistake or does something that we get angry about. And listen, notice I said that we get angry, not that makes us angry. There's a difference. No one can make you angry. They can do things that put us in that direction, but only we ourselves can control the anger that wells inside of us. And then we judge them and we come to them with a stick and say, okay, knock it off. Don't do that. Look what you made me do. We get all this kind of thing. And whatever they want, listen, we just kind of shut them down. Now listen, we're supposed to love people, not the sin, right? So we love people and it doesn't give them the freedom to sin, but we still have to love them. Okay, and hear me say this. Not everybody is easy to love, but it doesn't ever guarantee that our life is going to be easy. We're to love them no matter what. And I've had some people in my life that weren't very lovable. And I have Facebook friends that aren't lovable. They say things on Facebook. I think, why are you even talking? You know, you just love them. You know, God bless their pointy little head. You know what I mean? You just think, oh, you know, but we have to kind of soothe that part of them that needs the love, and maybe they'll catch on to the rest. And then, you know, you can't really get them to stop being who they are. And this is part of what gets us in trouble. We love somebody on a condition that they'll stop doing what they're doing. Now listen, God didn't say that. God said, love them with the love that I have for them. If God stopped loving me because I blew it, listen, I would have lost God a long time ago. That's not what happens. God loved me no matter what I did. So be a person who others feel soothed by. When you get into a room, do you add to the tension in the room, or do you add a loving spirit and an atmosphere to the room? I think that's what a godly person does. And ideally, that would be everyone. We could all be that way. But we're human, so we make mistakes. So just try it. Just kind of lean that direction and see what happens. Number six. Love is also sincere. Love is sincere. Romans 12:9. Let your love be what? Genuine. Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. And I had to look that up because I thought, abhor. It just means despise. I try to think there was some big Greek meaning to it. It's not. It just means you hate what's evil. Okay? And hold fast to what's good. Don't like the evil stuff. Love the good stuff. Hold on to the good stuff. 1 Peter 1:22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We see the words purity here. We see the words purity and love, or hate evil. We see the opposite, hate evil, or we learn hate worthless things or hurtful things or harmful things and hold fast to what's good. You know, hold fast to what's good. Purify your soul through obedience and love from a pure heart. Love from a pure heart that God grants you. You can do that. Listen, you've heard my testimony, and I will tell you again. My childhood was not the greatest childhood. And I remember at some point in my teenage years saying, I only have 972 more days, and then I can leave. You know, and I counted that, and I counted backwards. And I knew that one day I would be able to get out. Listen, I don't know what it is in your life that you may be struggling with, but you hold on to the fact that God loves you. You hold on to that love. And then purify your soul through obedience, and then you'll be pure. And interestingly enough, those 972 days will come very fast. You'll get through this rough patch. And you know, well, here's what it sounds like to me again, is that word abiding. We have to abide in Christ. You know, when we abide in the vine, we get our nutrients from the vine. It doesn't matter what our surroundings are like. We're getting our nutrients from the Lord. And I think that's where we find success. We're told that we can only love in a genuine, earnest way when we allow the goodness of God to flow through us and be in our hearts and be in our minds and obey the truth, because whose truth? When we say truth, what is truth? God says what? I am the way and the truth. No one comes to the Father but by me. Listen, we have to know Jesus Christ. And the only way we can know true love is to know God and know that the truth comes from God. And so, you know, let me ask you this. Is it pure and true love when you tell your wife, I love you, and then you look at something inappropriate on the computer at some point in your life? Is it true love, you know, when you talk about your husband when he's not around? Is that true love? Is it pure love? You know, are you loving Jesus when you don't obey his words? When you gossip, are you truly loving? No. Number 7, love is, I love this, stubborn. Okay? I've met people that are stubborn, and I know what stubborn looks like, okay? I've been there myself. And when I saw this, I thought, well, that doesn't make any sense. So I did some research on it, and it says, 13:7, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians 7, it says what? Love is what? Love bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, and endures all things. Bears all. That's pretty stubborn. That's stubbornness right there. You ever had a stubborn task? You know, we were pulling trunks out of the ground in Colorado. No, it was in King City. And I remember tying the stump to my truck. I had a big Ford F something 50 truck, and I tied it to this bumper that was welded to the frame of the truck. And the stump would not come out. And I decided I was going to pull on it, and I pulled on it, and nothing happened. So I thought, you know what? I'll push it out. It's going to be stubborn, right? So I get my bumper against the truck. I throw it in reverse. I gassed it. I ripped off my bumper and broke my truck. Oh, that is one stubborn stump. And you know, if we look at love that way, if love is that grounded in Christ, nothing can move us. No matter what our family does to us, we still love them. No matter what our friends say about us or our enemies say about us, we still love them. Psalm 118, verse 1 says this. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Verse 2, let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say what? His steadfast love endures forever. Listen, do you think it was important enough for somebody to write it 4 times? Yes, it was that important. The love from God never ends. Can you imagine if God's love ended? At some point, we wouldn't be here. God destroyed the earth with a flood. But yet he kept the people who found favor in his eyes. Why? Because his steadfast love lasts forever. You know, and he's going to love us until the very end. And then he's going to weep with us. You know, when the day of judgment comes, he's going to weep with us. And then the tears will be wiped away. But I will say to you that God bears with us. He believes in us. He hopes with us. He endures our constant disobedience and wandering away from him. It's just like what he did. We're the prodigal son. We step away from God all the time. But listen, God's love is not dependent upon my behavior. God's love was determined long before I got here. Nothing I can do will separate me from God. Unconditional means that you love that person, but you still confront behavior. God loves me, but do I get a whooping with a stick every now and then? Yes, because he loves me. And I always shake my head when I hear people or couples say, you know what? We're just not in love anymore. I don't have that kind of love anymore. What does love have to do with that? You know? It's not that kind of love. What does love mean? It means that my selfish desires are getting met, right? No, love means that when we fall out of love, it means that something has gone wrong with the love we had to begin with. Because if we always put the person ahead of us, then we know they love us because they're doing the same thing. You know, I get so discouraged. Real love can't be shaken. Real love can't be shaken. You can't stop loving somebody if it's true agape love. And it's essential that we see this because love is endless in this context. Love means we don't give up on anybody. No matter what they do, no matter what we feel as a person, we don't give up on them. And finally, this is the last point. Love is supreme. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, starting at verse 1, if I speak of the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, as to understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned, and I have no love, then I gain nothing. Matthew 22:37 says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. There it is, guys. There's nothing more important than love. This is the greatest thing that God ever talked about. It's not some cultural romantic notion of love that we see in the movies. It's not that at all. It says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. It is sacrificial, humble, persevering love that has been shown throughout history of the world for humanity in Christ. Because if people don't understand God's love, where do they end up? We don't like to talk about it. It's not a very popular thing to talk about, but it's true. If they never discover God's love, they end up in hell. J. Vernon McGee says it this way, and I can hear it in my head. He says, love is the energy of the spiritual gifts. You can have all these spiritual gifts, as it says, but if you have no love, what good is it? If you can prophesy and you can say all these things, but you don't have love, what good is it going to do you? That's why it's the first fruit of the Spirit, love. The very first thing out of the gate, because it's the only one that's absolutely required. We are required to love to get all those other things. So the great commandment, Matthew 22 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. The second is like it. So he says it first. The first thing is love. It's the supreme fruit. He means that without this fruit, nothing else happens. Without knowing love, nothing else happens. He says, love the Lord your God. Now listen, if we talk about love, we say, I love God. Listen, a lot of people love the aspect of God. Okay? But he has to be your Lord. He says, you love the Lord your God, emphasizing that he has lordship over us and that our obedience is dependent upon that. We obey God because we love the Lord your God with what? All of your heart. We feel it in the center of our being. We feel it everywhere. We feel it with all our mind. Every thinking part of us feels God's love. We love God with all those things. And if we do that, there is no room for messing up. Because if you're loving God with your heart, everything that comes out of your heart will spill and smell like God. If you love God with your mind, everything you think will be permeated with God. So everything you say will permeate God's love. You know, we think about that. I know lots of people in my life, and I'm one of them, that sometimes I don't have a filter. And I say things that, for some reason, they're in the back of my mind or in a little corner of my mind, and I say them, and I think, did I just say that? You know, if God's love permeates your mind, you don't have to worry about that filter so much because it'll filter those things. We can read all the philosophy books we want. We can read the Bible. We can do all the reading we want. But we can even have warm feelings. But if we don't love, as Christians, we're stuck. By the way, you don't just grow out of love, like I said. You know, as Christians, you don't have a season of love. Your life is a season of love. Your whole life is a season of love. You experience this love from the beginning of your Christian walk all the way through the end. And we will experience the extent of his love. It's sort of like, I don't know anybody, well, I do actually. Somebody who chats with somebody on the internet. They go to eharmony.com and they start replying back and forth. And they start to talk to somebody, and they develop this relationship with the idea of a person. And then they type in, hey, maybe we should meet. then they meet them. And it's completely different. You know, that's sometimes what we do with God's love. We communicate something because we want people to think that we're Christians, but we don't actually have a Christian personality. We don't have that Christian walk. And so what happens is we get to know somebody on an intellectual level. We see them and we realize, hey, they got a little facial tic that I don't like. Or maybe they got one leg sort of the other and they lean when they walk. I didn't know that about them. I can't have a relationship with that person. They're not exactly what they portrayed themselves to be. And you know what? That's exactly what we as Christians do. When we come to church, we play church, we portray something that we're not. You know? I always worried when Donna said to me, don't come to my house unless you call first. I said, Donna, what are you hiding over there? I said, Donna, you don't want me to come over? She says, well, just let me know you're coming over. Sure, it does the same thing. Let me know when you're coming over. I think it's because they're hosts and they want to clean. But I thought, you know, maybe they locked the guy up in the bedroom and they don't want anybody over. I don't know. I can't figure it out. Maybe they're, listen, you got to be consistent all the way through your life. Are people surprised at you when you say, hey, you want to come to church? And they go, oh, I didn't know you went to church. They shouldn't be surprised that you attend church. They shouldn't be surprised. Let me ask you this question. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind? If your entire life was on videotape, would it be proof? Now that's an interesting question. Sometimes Christians find it very hard to love other people. And the reason it is because they lack something in their love of God. I think we don't fully trust God to give us love for that person. And you can't make up for not loving God by loving other people more. You can't pretend to love somebody. It does not work. That's why marriages end. They pretend to love. You know? They like the idea of love. They're intellectually committed to love, but they're not sold out. You know, and that's what people do. They talk about Jesus. Well, I had a kid one time in our youth group that said, I want to get saved, Pastor Dan. I want to get saved. I said, okay, cool. Let's sit down and we'll talk about it. And his mom sat down. He was 13 years old, and he was kind of protected. He wasn't homeschooled or nothing like weirdo or nothing like that. He went to a regular school, and he sat down. I homeschool my kids, just so you know. So he wasn't like that. What he was his parents saw him as a little kid, 13 years old. Now, the age of accountability for most is right around somewhere between 4 and maybe 8 for most kids, right? He's 13 years old. He knows he wants to make a decision. So his mom says to him, you know, you're too young to do this right now. You just don't have the ability to commit to God. I say to you that anybody who knows how to love or has experienced love can see God and understand they are ready to make a commitment to Christ. And if you don't make that commitment at the right time, you could miss out on something. And what happens is you become that 13-year-old boy who says, I'm not ready to make that commitment. And then pretty soon at 16, I'm not ready to make that commitment. And by 18, you're on your own. You can make the decision for yourself. And you decide, you know what? I'm just not going to do this whole church thing. I'm glad I didn't do it back then. And the guy never made the decision to follow Christ. You know? And I tried to communicate to him, you know, with a wink and a nudge, you know. That's between you and God, you know. And so it's the most important part of our life is to love God with your whole heart. And when you're ready to do that, your human will step aside and the spiritual fruit will kind of take over your character, okay? And when we start to love people, if you don't have a basis for that as Christ, you're gonna miss out. So I will suggest to you like this. If you don't really know Christ, then you can't know true love. So if you're having problems in your life with love, maybe that's the reason why. You know, and maybe you don't have a problem. Maybe you're really good at that. If it is the case, then you should be ministering to others. So that's really good too. But the most important thing about today's message is this, that God gave himself selflessly for you. So that you could one day say, I love you, Lord, and I want you to be the savior of my life. and every aspect of my life I give to you. And yes, I know we're human, and I know that you're going to leave here and somebody's going to cut you off on the road, on the freeway, and you're going to think something or say something, and most of us aren't going to say, well, God love you, you know? God will come out there, but it won't be in that phrase, right? So what happens is it's a work in progress. When I was a kid, well, I was 18, I did puppets. You ever do puppets? They sound really easy, but they're not. You spend an hour on your knees with your arm and your up in the air, and your arms hurt. And you used to sing this little puppet song, and it went, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars. You know what? Sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. The whole point is this. God is still working on us. And yes, there are people who will frustrate you in your life. But maybe you're the only ones frustrated. You know, because you haven't figured out how to love them. So let's get that right. So this morning challenge, love the Lord and show that love with somebody else. As a church, we're going to move forward. We're going to be sharing the love through our community. And if you want to be a part of that, great. You know, I want you to be a part of that. But the first thing you need to do is join the team. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what you have to do. So we're gonna sing a song. Are we singing I Have Decided to Follow Jesus today? I love that song. We're going to sing I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. You know that one, right? We have the words, right? No, we don't? It's so easy, though. It was in that book we used to call a hymnal. We used to keep them in the pew. So if you don't remember it, Ryan will keep you. It's really simple. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, right? That's that simple. Anyway, Father, I thank you for the opportunity to listen to your word this morning. I pray that you would help us to love each other. Father, as we attempt to understand the fruit of the Spirit, I pray that the love would be the first and the most important thing we discover. And then we can experience the joy and the peace and the patience, all the kindness, all the goodness, and all that stuff, Lord. I thank you that we get to hear about those things. But Father, today we just thank you for your love. We ask that you would help us to see our loving as an extension of your love. Again, be with us. Give us grace today. Help us to stay humble. Help us to serve selflessly. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. And all right. Oh, it's not on here.